Yes. So as Mike tried to point out, what we were talking about last week was the kingdom of heaven. And so we can make the statement that heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Okay? It's not necessarily an external thing, but it is meant to be a principle, a kingdom within your own soul. Now, I want to look at the other side of this thing, is that heaven is also a place outside of you. Can I use the term a place? But not a natural place, but a spiritual place. So we've got a lot of scripture to agree with this. I thought maybe we could start, and Mike already read the first verse in the Bible, so I'll read it again, but for a different purpose. It says, "And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." So, what was the understanding in the Old Testament, and what is the meaning of that word heaven? Apparently, we have a greater meaning today than what was given here in the Old Testament in the beginning. When we go through, and I'll go through Genesis 1. Let's read another verse. Let's read in verse 9. It says, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so." So there we have the word heaven again, and it doesn't seem to be a spiritual place, but it seems to be the sky, that which we look up to when we're outdoors, and it's something that is higher than we are. So we look up to the heaven, it's the sky. Let me read another verse. Look at verse 14 here. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." So we're talking about stars now, aren't we? "To divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. That's not necessarily a spiritual place. It's bringing natural light. There are natural stars up there. I don't know what we would call that. Scientists have different ways of dividing up what I think is being referred to here as the heaven. We have the atmosphere, the stratosphere, the troposphere, and all that. I don't know which one applies to which, but I know that they have these terms. So this is the thing that I believe is being referred to here in Genesis. Let me grab another verse in Genesis number 17. "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." All right, well, that's Genesis. Let's look at Deuteronomy and see what is being referred to here in as the heavens. Chapter 10 in Deuteronomy. And look at verse 14, if I can get there ahead of you. 10:14. God is speaking to Israel here, and he says, "Behold the heaven and the heaven of heavens." Oh, what is this? A clue. There might be something beyond what your eyes can see. There might be a definition of heaven. There might be something higher than this. There might be something spiritual above this. The heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God, the earth also, and all that is therein. So it isn't just sky and stars and moon and that type of thing. The heaven of heavens. So there's something higher than what we can see. All right. Look at Brother Job here for a minute. We'll go to Job. Let me find Job. Here we are, Brother Job. I want to look at chapter 22. And remember that not every statement that's made in Job is necessarily God speaking. But let's consider that Brother Eliphaz here is speaking the truth here. And chapter 22, verse 12. All right. He's saying, is not God in the height of heaven? All right, now we've got a heaven that has a God. God is in the height of heaven, not a lower part, but the height of heaven. And behold, the height of the stars, how high they are. He realizes he can't reach stars, okay? And thou sayest, how doth God know? Can he judge through the dark cloud? In other words, what they're trying to figure out here is, if God is way up there above the stars, how can he see? I mean, can he see through all these clouds here? And can he see everything that we do? They're trying to figure this out, okay? The thick clouds are covering to him, and he seeth not, and he walketh in the circuit of the heaven. This is kind of a mystery here that I think old Brother Eliphaz is trying to figure out. But he realizes now that there's something of heaven beyond the natural thing that we can see. Let's come to Brother Isaiah. And by the way, I'm not taking every reference. We would go through the whole Bible, but I'm just picking out again a few. Isaiah 66, I believe it is. We're going to go toward the end of Isaiah. And remember that Isaiah is the prophet. Okay. First of all, let's take one in 66:1. Oh, here it is. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? Now we see that heaven is something besides a place to hold stars and clouds. It's also a throne. So we're finding that there is a heaven that is the throne of God. Okay, now I think this is the first time that this was revealed here through the prophet. The throne of God. There is a throne. There is a place. In other words, there's a spiritual place. And that spiritual place is where the throne of God is. Come to chapter 65, just one back one page, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind. So here we see what sounds like a recreation. Now, those who believe in the, what do we call it, the scorched earth policy. We can call it scorched earth. I know these nuclear people have that term too, people that believe in nuclear annihilation. But there's the people who believe in the pre-trib rapture that believe that there's going to be a scorched earth. Natural earth is going to be destroyed in the natural, and God is going to have to restir all the earth and redo everything that he did back there in the first chapter of Genesis. This is not what he means by a new heaven and a new earth. What he's talking about is a new spiritual heaven and a new spiritual atmosphere of the earth. How many of you believe that we could stand for a new earth and a new heaven right about now? When we see what's happening in heaven in Revelation 12, amen, and we see the devil is in that realm trying to destroy the man child, we can all agree that we need a new heaven. We need it cleansed. We need it cleaned up from the demonic influence. Amen. We need the earth atmosphere. We don't need new soil. We don't need new copper and gold and silver and iron and all that. We don't need that recreated. What we need is the earth atmosphere of the spiritual atmosphere that we have here. All right. So Isaiah is prophesying that the Lord is saying he's going to create, and the former will not be remembered. Now we can take this in our own spiritual life as well. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth in our being, amen, we don't need to remember the former things. We don't need to remember the former tribulation that we had because of the wild oats that we were sowing and the things that were bringing a terrible crop in our life. Those former things come no more because he's created something new. Amen. We've got the kingdom of God in us now. All right, let's come to chapter 66 again. Just turn over the same page. In verse 22, he says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." All right, so that is Isaiah. Now let's go to Joel. And in Joel chapter 3, verse 16, I'm going to go back a few verses here. Let me go back to verse 12, just so we get a context here of the prophet. It says, "Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about." Now, this is spiritual language, remember. "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, and their wickedness is great." Some of the language that we would find also in the book of Revelation. Amen. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision." So there's going to be some final decisions made in this time. We're approaching a time of great judgment of the Lord. Let's keep moving. "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." We're not talking about natural sun and moon. We're talking about the glory of the Lord being darkened upon the earth. Amen. We're talking about the church being pressed to the point where its witness is not heard anymore. Amen. Stars, the sons of God. Amen. "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion." How about that? What is Zion, brethren? Zion, is not Zion the sons of God? Amen. And it says here, "The Lord is going to roar out of Zion." That means the word is going to be heard. It's not going to be suppressed. They're not going to be able to squelch the message that we have for the world. Amen. "Roar out of Zion. Utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens," here we go, "and the heavens and the earth shall shake." Amen. "But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, what heavens are we talking about here that need to be shaken? You think the heaven where the throne of God is needs to be shaken? He's not going to shake his own throne. There's nothing that can shake it. Amen. Then did not we hear in Hebrews that we would be receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken? Amen. So that's why everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken, because it's going to be shaken loose. Amen. All right. So this realm that we are in right now, this political realm, this spiritual realm, these things that are going on in the earth, this realm is going to be shaken. As I was sitting next to Rita this morning, and she was playing the piano and singing, I don't know I don't know what we were singing. Might have been the mention of the word heaven, which we did sing one time this morning. But my mind went to kind of a natural thought, I suppose you'd say. But what would happen if, just at the snap of a finger, all of a sudden darkness spread and a terrible noise rumbled through the sky all over the earth? What would happen to mankind? Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen, but I tell you what, brethren, something would get man's attention. And I believe that again, yet once more, saith the Lord, I shake not only the heavens but the earth. Amen. Yet once more, it says in Hebrews. So something is going to get man's attention. I'm thinking again today of, it just grieves me, so many foolish virgins, so many people just carrying on their life, carrying on the pursuit of religion without any awareness of what's coming. Well, say, well, Brother Mark, is that all you think about, is the end times and the things that are going to happen? But it grieves me. Somebody needs to warn these people, and yet people do not want to hear what the warning would be. So the shaking, there's coming, something is going to shake the heaven in me. Amen. The heaven in you, the heaven in those who are careless and foolish. Something will shake. There will be a midnight cry that will be heard. I believe the midnight cry is going out already, but it's not being heard. Amen. All right. Yeah, that would be it for Joel. Let me come to Haggai. We call these minor prophets, but there's nothing minor about the things that they have to say. It's just because they didn't write 60 chapters like Isaiah did. But what they have to say is very concentrated and very powerful. Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once. Okay, now this was repeated in Hebrews. Yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Amen. Brethren, this is spiritual language. What does he mean? He's going to shake the sea. He's going to shake these people that are sitting down there in Switzerland somewhere, trying to conjure up their new world order. He's going to shake up these politicians that are down there in Washington, working out whatever they're trying to work out. He's going to shake these people in Russia that are waging their war against Ukraine. Yes, he's going to shake Ukraine. He's going to shake the nations, brethren. Germany, Norway, every land, in Nigeria, every place in Africa. He is going to shake the sea, the unredeemed of these places. Amen. The Middle East, the Muslim world, where they're planning to have their caliphates and their allies and their whatever in charge of all the world. This is going to be shaken mightily by the Lord. Oh my goodness, I'm finding so much here. Let me read a little bit more. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Who's the peacemaker? Amen? It's the Lord. You know, surely you've seen these pictures, haven't you? These big tanks rolling out in their time of war, and the writing on the front of the big barrel says peacemaker. Well, or maybe one of these bombers with the words peacemaker written on their dropping bombs. Well, that isn't the kind of peace the Lord is talking about. Amen. Amen. All right. The latter house shall be greater than the former. What does he mean by that? What house? What house are we talking about? The house of the Lord. Amen. And what is the house of the Lord? It's the people of God, the corporate people of God. Brethren, God is putting together a temple, a corporate temple, greater than any natural thing that man has ever seen. You know, the thing that Solomon built was probably the greatest natural wonder of the world that man made. I mean, brethren, greater than the pyramids, greater than anything man has constructed, because it was the pattern of God. And yet the latter house that we're going to see coming in our generation, I believe our generation, brethren, if I'm gone, it'll still be my generation. Hallelujah. All right, I've got a few more witnesses. Let's go to Matthew now. Matthew 24. And Matthew is giving not only two witnesses, but three witnesses here to this very word. Matthew 24, verse 29. Let me go back to 27. We're talking about the coming of the Lord. Amen. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. That word is carcass, dead bodies. There will the eagles be gathered. Amen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Is he quoting from the Old Testament? Well, it's an original quote. The Old Testament was quoting from him. Amen. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now, when we get to Revelation 12, we're going to see what these powers are that will be shaken, because Michael is out there fighting those powers right now as we speak. Amen. And he's casting them down. The powers of heaven shall be shaken. I'm looking forward to it, brethren. Amen. All right. Let's go to 2 Peter for just a minute. 2 Peter chapter 3. If I'm going too fast, just stop me or slow me down here a little bit. Now, 2 Peter chapter 3 is something that we can talk about for a long time. It is just loaded with good spiritual understanding. Let me kind of pick out one verse here. Let's start in verse 10, maybe. Amen. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Maybe that's what I was thinking of when I'm sitting at the piano here with Rita this morning. I was imagining in my mind what would happen if I was outdoors and I saw this happen in the natural. No, let me state again, this is spiritual language. But what if it happened in the natural? What if, as I'm looking up at the sky, all of a sudden I heard a great noise and I saw just a powerful blackness race across the sky? Don't you think people would be crying out to the Lord if they saw that happen? Don't you think it would be a greater cry than those that were standing outside the ark, pounding on the sides of the ark? Noah, 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 please, please open up. I've changed my mind. You're not crazy after all. Please, Noah, we're dying out here. You know, every now and then you hear a newscaster make a statement that something is apocalyptic. I wonder what is in their mind when they make that statement. Have you ever heard that, Mike? You've surely heard people make a statement like that. Or they talk about, what's the other term they use? A disaster of something proportion. What's the word they use there? Maybe they use, say it
biblical
again, Mike.
Proportion.
Yeah,
a biblical proportion. And yeah. I want to just throw in one little thing right here, what you're talking about, because one night I had a spiritual dream and I was laying in bed and I looked up and I could see right through my roof. I knew I was in bed, I was in the house, but I could see right through the roof and I saw the moon and I saw the stars. And all of a sudden I saw the moon go and it dropped. And I thought, oh my goodness. And then I saw the stars go, they just started going crazy, falling, crossing each other and everything. And the Lord spoke the words to me, helter skelter. And I remember thinking, whoever controlled all that stuff, just let go of the control of it. I actually saw that, and I know it was a spiritual dream.
But what if man actually saw something like that in the natural with his eyes? But the Word of God is saying it's going to happen. And we may not, with our natural eyes, see the effect of it, but there will be a great effect. Because it's a spiritual thing that's going to happen. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Can you imagine what's going to happen when these long-term political holds are suddenly broken over certain nations? The devil that has held them in their place of power for so many years, maybe even generations, some of the places, the full length of our generation have been in power in a certain place. You know, these world wars are shaking. World War II, my lifetime. It shook the powers, brethren. But I will say this, they seem to quickly reassemble themselves and get their feet back under them and begin to exert their power and their influence again. But something's going to happen that's going to shake it, and they'll not be able to put it back. All right, let's move on. It says, the powers in the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Peter was expecting a noise. Peter was expecting something that could be heard. Now, I still believe it's a spiritual. I believe it's spiritual language. But I'm not going to rule out a natural phenomena as well here. Okay? A great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, this has got to be spiritual language, okay? The elements melt with a fervent heat. All right, so you put a great heat to the earth and it begins to melt and it begins to drip, you know? No. This is not your table of elements that you learned in chemistry. What this word means, let me read the Greek word here. Stoichion. It's from stoichio, to conform to a line, as to keep rank or step, military march, orderly in arrangement, a series of fundamental, elementary, and rudimentary. Now that's the devil's kingdom, lockstep. His demons have to obey. They have to obey him. They're in lockstep. He's the head honcho. The fallen angels have to work with him. And they spread out throughout all the earth. They hold the reins of government. They hold the reins of government in the United States. Whether it be Republican or Democrat, they're in power. A little change here, a little change there. It doesn't matter. Lockstep. And this whole thing is going to melt. The heat, the power of the Lord is just going to melt this whole thing with a fervent spiritual heat that's going to loose all these ties that hold this thing together. Best that way I can describe it to you. Dissolved. It says they're going to be dissolved. Seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you all to be? Amen. Dissolved. Give you the word here. To melt. To loosen. To break up. Destroy. Dissolve. To put off. Loose. Amen. you've heard that when we come against some of these devils. We're commanding them to loose their hold. And this is exactly what Peter is saying is going to happen. They are going to have to loose their hold on the souls of men. Now, there will be men who will be holding on to these devils, in which case they're going to go to the same place that they're assigned to go. All right, one more thing here. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Come on, you can see, okay, the earth. But what is the earth? Come on, how do you burn the works? So, hey, everybody, we're going to have a bonfire. 5 o'clock tonight, bring all your works out here and throw your works into this fire. Come on, you can't do that in the natural. That is proof that this is a spiritual language. We're going to burn the works up. And the earth, therefore, is the carnal realm, is going to have to be destroyed along with its works. All right, so there's the witness from Peter. Let me come to, let me just pick up one verse here in Revelation 21. Not to dwell in Revelation right yet, but this one verse to give witness to what Peter and the rest are saying. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. No more great realm of the heathen, the unredeemed. Amen. So what is happening to this new heaven and the new earth? And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Coming where? Coming down. What does that mean? What does that mean? Come on, do the math here, brethren. Heaven is coming to earth. When it says new heaven and new earth, it means the restoration is coming from above. And it's coming down to change where we are. Oh yes, there'll be a new world order, but not the way the planners are thinking. That isn't going to be the way it's going to be. So new heaven and new earth. Now, I want to get into this a little bit more here, but let me back up a little bit, because I said we're going to talk about a place called heaven, a spiritual place, but not a natural place. So I have the kingdom of heaven in me, right? Don't you? Every one of you. Larry, Madeline, Mike, Brother Opie, you have the kingdom of heaven in you. Now, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Is this not true? Yeah, I'm not going to go to my own soul. Something else is going to happen to me. What that means is I'm going to leave the natural realm and I'm going to go to a spiritual, can I use the word place? A spiritual place. Jesus said that where I am, ye may be also. He wasn't talking about his natural place. He was talking about where I am in a spiritual place. I want you to walk in that same place. I want mankind to walk as I have. I want you to walk with the power and authority of the throne of heaven in the same manner that I have been doing for 3.5 years. So, where is this place? I'm going to give you some clues here, because I want to go to Corinthians. And Paul understood something that maybe we don't understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's start in verse 1. Okay. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ. Who's this man in Christ that he knew? He's talking about himself. Isn't it funny that these people don't want to put these people that write the Bible don't want to put their own name in there? You know, when we read the Gospel of Mark, we read about this young fellow that was wrapped up in a sheet and he was hanging around at the time of the crucifixion, and some of the soldiers grabbed him and he fled naked because they kept the sheet. That had to be Brother Mark that was writing that. So here's Paul. He says, I knew a man. He's talking about now, he starts off with 14 years ago. Amen. A man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body. He must have had an out of body experience. In other words, he was a spiritual man that left his body behind for a little while. Amen? God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven. Well, brother, how many heavens are there? How many heavens are there? So when we say heaven, which heaven are we talking about? You know, in God, he seems to create things in threes, doesn't he? He has created man in three parts: body, soul, and spirit. And so in the heavens, there is a third heaven. But you know what I'm going to tell you? I think I have enough evidence to speculate that each of these three is also divided into three. Now, why will I say that? Because Paul went to the third heaven, but he didn't go to the highest part of the third heaven. He only went to the third heaven. All right? There is a part of the third heaven that no man can approach. Let me give you the verse in Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:16. I'm getting there. 1 Timothy 6:16. Now, I'll start a little back. Let's go back to 12 here. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, wherein thou art called. Why is he telling a preacher to lay hold on eternal life? I thought he had eternal life. Lay hold. Put your hand on it. I mean, get a grip on it. Don't let it slip. Amen. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things. That means he gives life to all things. And before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of hosts. Now here we come to this verse. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Amen. Whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. There's something in that third heaven, I'll call it the third step of the third heaven, that is so powerful that no man can ever get near it. Now, we have scenes where people are coming, you know, saints coming before the throne of God. But there's something else spiritual that is even more powerful than that. And somehow Paul had that revelation. He must have had that revelation when he went to the third heaven, that there was something, oh, he heard things that he couldn't even talk about, unlawful to speak about. But he's aware that there's something so powerful, no man can see, no man can even get near it. It's God himself. What a revelation of God he must have had. Do we have a little time yet? Yeah, we got time, don't we? Oh yeah, we got lots of time. Amen. Now, let me go to Revelation 12. Because there is so much mention of heaven in here. And I think that we can learn a lot from this. I'm learning a lot from this. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. What heaven is this? Is this the third heaven? No. This is down in kind of a lower heaven, somewhere in the first heaven, I would say. Okay, but there seem to be higher and lower realms in this lower heaven where we are right now. So there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman. So that this is a spiritual woman in our lower realm heaven. It's a spiritual woman in the spiritual atmosphere that we are now in. Amen. Clothed with the sun. The sun is what? The presence of God. And the moon. What's the moon? The moon, church? The moon is the wife, the bride. What did Jacob say of Joseph's dream? When he said, the sun and the moon were also bowing down to me. Your mother and I? What is this, Joseph? All right, so the moon is the church. And a church under her feet. So we have two churches so far. We have a woman church, and we have an old order church that she's come above. She's come up higher than that. That's underneath her. And upon her head, a crown of 12 stars. So she has divine order of government. She has that crown upon her head. Okay. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, what we're describing here in this heaven, in the heaven where we are now, we're describing a woman church, which we are. I don't believe we're the old order outer court system of religion. We are a church that is pregnant with something else. There's another church. There's something greater trying to break forth out of us. Now, come on, guys. You're gonna have to put your spiritual mind onto this. You're pregnant. I know you can't comprehend that in your natural. You say, well, that's a woman thing. No, well, we're a woman church right now. We're nothing. We're not above that. We're a woman church. Amen. And the travail that we're going through, and even a greater travail that we will be going through, will be to bring to the birth. We're going to birth something far greater. Did not the prophet say the glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former house? Something greater than we have ever seen, greater than Azusa Street, greater than Latter Rain, greater than the Charismatic Renewal, greater than the Welsh Revival, greater than anything that has ever happened in the history of the church, brethren. It's in us. What is in us? The kingdom of God is in us. It wants to break out, not just from me, but from us in a corporate manner. What do we have here? We have about 20 of us here on the Zoom today. 20 we can see, 20 faces we can see, whatever, there's more than 20 actually, but break out in something greater than we are today. And that's why we're in travail. Now listen, I'm looking for the word heaven here, okay? And so let's go down to verse 4 here. So another wonder in heaven, that's verse 3. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns. Is this the third heaven that Paul was caught up to? No, 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 no. The devil got thrown out of that. He might have been somewhere in that third heaven, but certainly not at the very top rank of it, which is the unapproachable light. No, he was somewhere there, maybe in the lower echelon of that third heaven, and he got thrown out. Jesus, didn't you mention that this morning? Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like a bolt of lightning." And where did he get thrown? Right down here to this earth. He didn't get thrown to Venus, I don't believe, or Saturn or Mars. He got thrown here. This is where man is to be. And anywhere Satan, if he's given the liberty to do it, he will annihilate everything. He hates everything that God has created, and he will completely destroy it if given an opportunity. So you see, he's been reined in. There's a leash on him. He can only go so far. Just like a mad pit bull biting and snarling, but he can only go so far. Amen. So another wonder in heaven, a great dragon. All right, that's a spiritual realm where this woman is. That devil is in our realm now. And he's waiting for this. Now, his history, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. History. When he fell, a third of the angels came with him because they were part of that rebellion. All right, so he's already been cast out once. Amen. And did cast them to the earth. So, well, it says they got cast to the earth. But it says a little later they're going to be cast to the earth again. So this earth must be different meanings, different realms of earthy heaven, shall we call it? An earthy heaven. All right. And he stood before the woman to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, he's waiting. Before the church, he's waiting for that man child to be manifest. I tell you, there is going to be wrath, there is going to be screaming when in hell, when this thing comes forth, he is going to be so incensed. He's going to loose every bit of hell that he can possibly loose when this thing actually breaks forth from us, brethren. Oh, yes, there's going to be a shaking. Now, listen. She brought forth a man child. There it is. Now, there's a church that's not a female church. At last, a masculine church. A female church can only receive seed in order to bring forth. Why is this a masculine church? Because the head is fully attached. The head is truly moving it. Every move that this church makes is a move directed by the, he's the head. Amen. Didn't we sing that song this morning? We're the ears, we're the eyes. Amen. He controls. Man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's not mankind being a dictator, because this man child Christ is right there moving it. A rod of iron. You can't break a rod of iron. Amen. It isn't meant to beat them. It's meant to direct the sheep. Amen. The nations. Her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, that implies heaven, doesn't it? Because we read in Isaiah, heaven is his throne. So to be caught up to his throne is to be caught up to a place of authority. Now, this church has authority. This church has exousia. Didn't he say, I give you authority over all demons? Well, they had it. Do we have all the authority that we can use? No, we have a little. I wonder why we don't have it all. The faith preacher would say, well, you don't have enough faith. Well, Jesus, in teaching about faith, he didn't teach that there's more faith or less faith. He taught that you either have it or you don't have it. In other words, we have the portion that God has given us at this point in time, but we are going to be caught up to a place of authority. Now, am I preaching to those who are going to be the man-child company? Amen? All right, now, the woman is fleeing to the wilderness, and verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Again, what heaven are we talking about? We're talking about this lower heaven. We're not talking about the third heaven. I don't know where the second heaven is. But there's war in heaven. It's a heaven that Satan cannot be in, has not been in for some time. It's a heaven realm that we are involved in as well. Our soul, the heaven of our soul, there's a war going on. Michael is fighting with us. His angels are fighting against fallen angels. Amen. It says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So there's no place in the true church. There's no place in the souls of us who are of the true church. There's no place for these demons, for these fallen angels to have any influence. And the great dragon was cast out of what? Out of that realm of heaven into, cast out, okay, just a minute, cast out. They give his name, Satan, devil, deceive the whole, cast out into the earth. Now, he does not become a natural body. He does not become physical. So therefore, he's cast into a lower spiritual realm, which must be the lowest realm of the first heaven. It says he's cast to the earth. What does that mean in practical language? At the present time, let's say at the time that at the time of Job, when the devil appeared before at the meeting of the sons of God, I still keep wondering, what was that meeting all about? Who were these sons of God that we had way back there in the days of Job? Isn't that interesting? There were sons of God back then. And that, no, come on, they weren't all angels. They were men. Wonder if Noah was part of that. Wonder if Adam might have been there, Methuselah. Other great men of God. And there was a meeting of the sons of God, and God left the back door open. He left it open on purpose, and Satan showed up at the meeting. Well, Satan didn't belong there. He wasn't a son of God. He might have had the opportunity at one time to be like the sons of God, but he showed up, and God asked him, where have you been? What was his answer? Where had he been? Going up and down and to and fro in the earth. So when Satan is Michael and his angels fighting with Satan and his angels, and his Satan's prevails not and is cast down, I would assume that he is no longer able to go up and down and to and fro in the earth. Am I wrong? Come on, help me out here. I believe that's what happens. And if that's what happens, he's going to have yes, brother? Oh, I thought somebody had something to share. So yes, he's going to have to extend his influence in another manner. He's going to have to do it in some kind of an earthly kingdom. And he's going to have his man, the man of sin, he's going to enter into this man of sin, and then they're going to express themselves through natural men and some kind of a natural organization, which organization is being in the process of assembling as we speak. All right, so he's cast down. I'm just finding the no place in heaven. All right, the last mention here is in verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Who is that verse directed to? Angels? Rita says no. Who are ye? Rejoice, ye heavens. If this is just angels and saints that have died, okay, why would God, here's my logic, why would God then need to send an angel to a man on earth to write this down to be told to men on earth? If it was an announcement just for angels, he'd just announce it. But he had a man on earth write this so that men on earth could read this. Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens. That could be us. Therefore, we who are no longer earthy bound, earthy oriented, carnal oriented creatures, but are now heavenly oriented because we've fought this battle with Michael and we've helped him win and he's helped us win. Therefore, we rejoice because he doesn't have the access to going to and fro in my heaven or my earth anymore. He's bound. When I say the Lord rebuke you, he's rebuked. When I say I bind you, Satan, he's bound in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's the authority that we need. That's the throne that we need to be caught up to. That when we say you're bound, Satan, you're bound. Amen. When I say to my family, Satan is bound in his control over you, we're going to have some authority that we haven't had before, brethren. All right. Oh, I've got more, but we've gone far enough. Let's get into some other things the next time then. Amen. So I'm going to turn, I'm going to leave the recording on here a little bit, and I'm sure you have things to say. The recording is still on. I got blessed. I got blessed doing this, brethren. I got blessed. Because every time I read these verses, I get more of an understanding of the heavenly realm. You see, I've spent so many years thinking that I'm a natural man having a spiritual, possibly having a spiritual experience. But when I come to believe that I'm really a spiritual man, having a temporary physical experience on this earth, it puts a whole different light on it.
Mark, I've got a question for you and for the brethren. You know, you got this idea of the third heaven and having three parts to the third heaven. And, you know, I can see that, you know, in scripture, it talks about the principle of three. And, you know, I guess I can see what you're saying. So it gets me to thinking about heaven in relation to eternal life. And any part of that third heaven would be, if you have entrance there, you have eternal life. But if there's three parts to that, and we know the third part is restricted to God alone. So now you've got the first and second part, which anyone that believes, that's a believer, is going to go to heaven, i.e. the first or second part. And so I started thinking about Matthew chapter 7, where it talked about these servants of God, quote, servants of God, that were out doing their own thing. Now, the question becomes, were they not believers? And if they were believers, then they are entitled to go to heaven, that third heaven. And is it that they went to the first part of third heaven or the second part of third heaven? Or didn't they get into heaven at all? You know, Paul said that all he said in the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 was to believe on Jesus Christ, you know, and his acts, i.e. the cross and ultimately resurrection. And Jesus himself said in John 3:16 that anyone who believes on me will not perish. So I again say that it's not what we do, it's not our works, but it's what we believe that gains you entrance into heaven. So going back to Matthew 7, did not these people, are they not believers? Didn't they say, in your name, didn't we do these things? And also Jesus said, depart from me, I never, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. He did not say that you'll go to hell where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So my question becomes, were they not believers? And if they were believers, and they Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you, is Jesus then restricting the second portion of the third heaven to those who he knew and who he could communicate with, and yet leaving the door open in the first part of the third heaven to just believers who did not, who were not faithful to carry out what God had called them to do? That's my question. Mike.
Yeah, I'm not sure that I'm not sure that we can have the answer to that right away, Larry. I'm not sure that we're going to be going through heaven with a measuring stick. and measuring where this is and where that is. But one thing we do know for sure is that there are differences of eternal reward. There are levels.
Mm-hmm.
How many levels? I'm not going to quantify, but there will be difference. There will be those who will be, you know, even among the angels, you know, for instance, if we want to talk about realms of heaven, we have archangels and we have other angels that are ordinary angels. Is this different realms? They're going to be saints that are going to be, I don't know, I have the feeling that they're going to look like giants. I mean, the glory, there's a glory of one thing and a glory of another thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if any of you ever read that book of C.S. Lewis, The Great Divorce, his imagination goes wild into these things of heaven and how there's different glory of different people in heaven.
Yeah, I'm just throwing it out there, you know, to for us to think about. You certainly can't make a doctrine of these things because we don't know. You know, these are things that, you know, I'm just kind of thinking that it's possible. But
Larry, yeah, let me tell you there, what I believe the reason he put that here is not for us to try to figure out one, two, or three, but as a warning to us. The warning being, I don't, whatever it means, I don't want to be caught in that.
No, I understand that, Mark, but doesn't the human mind or intelligence and, you know, kind of look at these things and possibly go into the spirit to think about, you know, what's possible and, you know, what we don't know yet, and yet seek God to show us more?
Well, knowing what we know of Revelation 12, okay, we could say, or even even what we know of Revelation 11, we could say, well, you see, we've got different realms of saints here, okay? Mm-hmm. We've got three levels of church. We've got that moon church, we've got that woman church, and we've got that man-child church. And when you really add it all up, and you find out that that man-child church is really the one in Revelation 11 that's going to be martyred. And I remember the first time I figured that out, I thought, well, I wanted to be a man-child until I found that out. I'm not sure I want to go that far. Maybe I'll just try to be a good woman, church. But you know what? If you start aiming low, you might end up lower than what you aim. Do you follow what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And end up a notch below that, and you don't even get in because you're careless. No, what God is saying to us is you have to aim for the highest realm that you can possibly aspire to. That's what I believe he wants us. If we can't do that, we're wasting our time talking about sons of God. Yeah, I could say, well, I'm just going to be in a good old boy outer court Christian. I'm just going to sneak in like the old thief did on the cross. I don't want to put forth any effort. You know, I don't want to have to overcome all these difficult things. But I'm born again. I'm under the blood. I'll get in. And, well, who was it, Mike, said this morning? If the water stops flowing, it's stagnant. It's dead.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I always look at the parable of the sower. where in one version it says, you know, some 30, 60, 100. But in the other version, which depicts God, it starts off with some 100-fold, then 60 and 30. And that's representative of what you're saying, Mark. God's expectation is for us to be 100-fold. You know, it's a higher expectation than we have in our own humanness.
Yes.
Go
ahead, Larry. Were you not done, Larry?
No, Mike. Okay. Go ahead.
Okay, I just had a couple little comments to make.
One I thought of you them, would.
Yeah. One of them was when Mark said, how are the works going to be burnt up? And the scripture that came to my mind was, it says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And so I was thinking, what is a friend? You know, a friend is someone that you have a common interest with. You know, you have the same interests and things, you know. So when God says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of him, he's actually saying, if that's what you're all about, you know, if you have the same interests with the world, you're an enemy of mine, because our interests need to be in God. So that scripture came to me. And then to comment on what you said, Larry, one thing you said, and I'm not saying I disagree with you. You said that we go to heaven by what we believe rather than our works. And one thought came to my mind was where it said, be not hearers of the word only, but doers also. So I think it's both. We go by what we believe, but what we do matters too. It isn't just what we believe, because, you know, one thing that just amazes me is you can hardly find a person that will say, nope, I don't believe in God. I mean, there's a few of them out there, but not many. Most of them will say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe there's something higher. But they never do one thing about it in their whole life. They just go on living for the world. And, you know, so I think it's both. We go there, we get to heaven by not only what we believe, but what we do also. And when I say do, I don't necessarily mean works. I mean, does our life really reflect Christ? You hear people say that that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. I don't agree with that. I think the evidence of whether you have the Holy Spirit or not is a changed life. Boy, I'll tell you what, when I found God, nobody knew as good as I did that my life was changed. I knew how I used to be, and I knew how I was now. And so a changed life is what shows me whether you have the Holy Spirit or not. Anyway, that's just a couple things that came to my mind.
Okay. Getting back to what you just said, a lot of people will say they believe God, but that's not salvation. Salvation is believing the gospel as presented by Paul. And that was the only requirement for eternal life. And, you know, throughout scripture, it says what you believe. And I know if you really believe the gospel, the works will follow and the fruit will follow. But that's not, I don't believe that's necessary for salvation, just what you believe. So we can.
Well, what you said before is when he was talking about them getting into heaven, he said, didn't we do all these things in your name? And they're saying they believe, but it's what's in the heart. Yes, the works do matter, but before the works, you have to do and believe in your heart, not just in your head.
Yeah.
And what Mike was saying when he was saved, he believed in his heart he was saved, no matter what anybody else said. He knew that he was saved and has gone on from there. The works that he does after that are good. There's nothing, you know, bad about that, but you will do those things. You will take care of your brothers. You will, the more you seek the Lord in that every day, the more you will do, and the more powers you will have, the more faith you'll have. And that's what they didn't have. They didn't, when he was talking about that, yes, they believed in their head and did works in his name, whether it's, you know, helping someone along the road or whatever, they were doing that, but they weren't believing in their heart and following it daily, I don't think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hello, another comment? I'm on mute. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
One or two comments also. You know, there are certain rewards that the Lord said he will give. And it is that if you did something, you did the work publicly, and they gave you an award for it, he said, as we read somewhere last week, that you have your reward. If you did something that was open, wanted to please men, and you are able to get the applause of men, Jesus said that you have already received your reward. So, you know, those categories of people may be part of what may be referenced to as your work of iniquity. You've already gotten your reward, so you cannot be awarded twice. And that is one part of it, one thought that I'm having about the people who are coming and saying, we did A, B, and C in your name. And he said, go away from me, ye workers of iniquity. And if the Lord describes somebody as a worker of iniquity, then I'm wondering if a worker of iniquity will have any part in the heavens that we're talking about. Revelation 20:22 describes the kind of the category of people who are not going to have entrance into the kingdom of God or the heavens. So, like what Mark is saying, I'm understanding that God is giving us an encouragement to press on. And that was what was also coming to us some days ago or some weeks ago about eternal security and ultimate reconciliation, where people are trying to suggest that that's something that's a second chance. You know, if you don't make it on the first trip, on the first bus, you can make a second bus. And that seemed to be, for me, it sounds like it is some level of presumption. That is one comment. The other one is looking at the issue about the classification of the heavens, third heaven. And I don't know if the scripture mentioned anything about the first and the second. You know, I'm not too sure, but in looking at the third heavens, the only place that I can really relate it is looking at the tabernacle. The tabernacle had three compartments, the outer court, the holy place, and the holiest of all. So if I place that third heaven in that template, it will suggest that the holiest of all is the third heavens, That's something that is in the 11th chapter of Revelation. We can just look at it. 11th of Revelation, verse 2. And it says that for the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. I think this is speaking about the outer court. If we look at the tabernacle structure, she said that the temple that is without the outer court, leave out, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And that is not where any of us wants to be. The second part, he said, and the holy place shall be trampled underfoot. The holy city shall be trampled underfoot 42 months. And that seemed to also suggest the holy place, you know, being trampled underfoot, you know. And then when I looked at the third category, the two witnesses, you know, which are the ones that were prophesying and all that, and that speaks about the holiest of all. So it's not very safe, for me to consider, wonder about being left in the outer court on the holy place. We have been encouraged to press on the most that we can to have a place in the third heavens, in the holiest of all. That is the place where the safety is. Praise God.
You know, Larry, your question about who these people are in Matthew, read it in Luke here, and it seems to be almost the same people. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. It sounds like almost the same thought here. But then Luke adds this other little phrase, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out.
Okay, then that makes it clear then, Mark.
It's pretty rough there. Luke, now maybe, I'm sure they both writers heard the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But Luke added, wherever he got his, he added something else that was spoken that apparently wasn't mentioned in back in Matthew.
Okay. Yeah, I was looking at Matthew and it didn't say that. That's why I was questioning, are these really believers who just didn't follow, you know, what Jesus wanted them to do? But there in Luke, it makes it plain they're not believers and they will not go to any heaven, any part of heaven.
You know, I've been thinking on this thought, very that same scripture all week too, about did we not do this in your name? Did we not prophesy? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not blah, blah, blah?
Mm-hmm.
But you know, those gifts come from God.
Mm-hmm.
And man was taking credit for it. And when God saw them, he didn't see his nature in them. That's the thought that was coming to me this week. That God, yeah, he recognized that they did these gifts and all this, but it wasn't from them. It was from God who gave the gift. Mm-hmm. But he didn't see any fruit, possibly, or he didn't see his own very own nature in these people or these that were doing these things. So that was the thought that was coming to me, that he didn't see his nature in these men that were doing these great and wonderful things.
Mm-hmm. And the motivation too, you know, it seemed like they were taking the glory upon themselves, and all glory belongs to God. So the motivation, I guess, was not right. you know, the it again goes back to the pride of life. You know, we want to take things upon ourselves that belong to God.
Yes. And, you know, man looks at the outward appearance, and man is impressed by all these wonderful things.
Mm-hmm.
But God looks at the heart, and God isn't looking for who did this and this and that, because he's the one who gave the gift to begin with. He's looking for the precious fruit of the earth. He's looking for the fruit to be born in his sons, to bear his very likeness and his very image. He's looking for the fruit of the earth, not what great things we've done.
Yes. It's why you contrast that. I always contrast that with the group in Matthew 25, where they just went about living their life, showing the love and kindness and faithfulness in doing what God called them to do, going about feeding the hungry, visiting the you know, those that are in the hospital or poor. And their motivation was not to take glory upon themselves. In fact, they showed humility. They didn't even know what he was talking about when he said, "You did these things unto me," you know? So it showed a completely different attitudes of those in Matthew 7 versus those in Matthew 25. Matthew 7 was all about works or gifts, where Matthew 25 was about the fruit.
Yes. You know, when I first got saved, I can remember the Lord spoke to me once about, yeah, we can, you know, about the how great we are, that we can paint like Van Gogh, you know, and make millions of dollars. We can sing like Amy Grant and Fanny Patty and all these famous singers. We can do all these wonderful things. But the thing that the Lord was telling to me that he wanted was to be able to love the unlovely, those kind of things, you know, to go out to the one that maybe you don't dress the way you dress or smell the way you smell or however, but that was his heart, was to, that would be our heart, to go and love the unlovely. And that is hard to do.
Amen.
In our own flesh. We have to be in the spirit to be able to do that. Amen. So he's looking for the fruit. Amen.
One more little thing on if those guys weren't believers, you might ask the question, well, how were they casting out demons? Well, you know, Satan can do that. Satan and his whole host, they can do that kind of thing too.
And I have read some very good documentaries over the years of where people have been quote unquote healed by unclean powers. And it was the unclean powers that had put the disease on them in the first place. But it was not done, the healing was not done for the glory of God, but it was done to further the kingdom of darkness, to cause them to be further ensnared by the enemy. It can be done. I'm going to turn the recording off, but you can still keep speaking.